it is our prayer this morning that we would allow the Lord to be our vision. And that's something that as we move forward in the scriptures today, I hope would come clear. And that is not only that we need God to be our vision in sight, but to help us when it comes to acting on what the Lord shows us. And that's something that maybe, if it is, as has been for me, challenging in so many ways, it's to talk about repentance today, but perhaps in a different way than we've talked before. And that is in regards to the cost of repentance, that there isn't true repentance without a cost. And there's a big difference between regret and remorse and repentance. And as I mentioned to you, we've been following the book of Exodus, and we're highlighting the storyline of what's happening in the midst of the people. And then we're going to take time and go back and look at some of the details that God was giving Moses to relay to the people on top of that mountain. But as we continue on, we're going to be in Exodus 32 today, and perhaps next Sunday as well, as we're stopping for a moment to look. And for those who weren't with us last Sunday, as I know a number were not, we were looking at Exodus 32 as well, and highlighting what was happening, both by the Lord's word and in the people's heart, around the worshiping of the calf that they had made as an idol while Moses was delayed on the mountain. And to just highlight where we were so that we can then pick up and move forward together, I'm going to read Exodus 32 in verse 1, and you're going to note that I'm going to kind of skip through a little bit, but I will try my best to keep you with me as I go through. And we're going to spend a bit of time, as always, not only in Exodus, but in a few other places in scripture today, to try and gain a fuller understanding of the Lord's heart when it comes to repentance here. Exodus 32 and verse 1 says this: "Now the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. The people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" It goes on in verse 3 and says, "All the people tore off their gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. He took from their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And I'm going to stop there, because to remind us where we were last time I was with you, we looked at the fact that it can be quite easy, too easy actually, to manufacture the things of God, or to take the activity of God and attribute it to the things of our hands. It's later, as we read on, when Moses is going to confront Aaron and say, "What is this evil that you have done?" He's going to say, "Well, I threw the people's gold in the fire and out popped this calf." It is like he had nothing to do with the engraving tool that it tells us he carefully crafted it. And do you know what? So often I find that I can be engraving idols, and when God confronts me, my answer to him is, "It just appeared," right? I think that it just came out of nowhere. And Lord, you obviously allowed it. It just walked out of the fire and there it was, right? And no, he would have been crafting it the whole time, carefully engraving it and declaring, "This is your God." And I wonder how many times we take the work of our own hands and we then attribute God's activity to what we've done. And this is what they were doing. "Here's the God that led you out of Egypt." And they had fallen back into the image of things that perhaps they had seen while captive in Egypt. They had fallen into worshiping creation rather than the Creator. And we went on to talk about the fact that it's not just idols we make, but that we can manufacture things like the peace of God and what we know is the peace that passes all understanding. We can manufacture things, and we can try to manufacture the things of God and declare them as God or God's activity. And all the while, God has nothing to do with it. And that was our warning last week, was that we declare what we think or say is the will of the God, and we've deceived ourselves and perhaps even those around us when we are following our own heart, our own passion, our own desires, our own wants, and our own needs, and all the while trying to put the God's stamp of approval or God's name, Jehovah, on them. And that's the scary thing. When he rose up and said, here is the God who led you out of Egypt, it was Jehovah, the name, his God's only name that they used. Now, no one that day, as we move on now, could actually plead ignorance. Why? Because remember, we're coming off of a time in which days had passed since God stood on that mountain and in his own voice said what? You shall have no other God beside me. You shall make no idol before me, right? They had just heard it in God's words, with God's own voice. And they had just said, God, stop speaking, speak through Moses, lest we die because you are so holy. And when Moses, it tells us, was up on that mountain 40 days and 40 nights, it was already too long. And they had already turned to their own activity, their own actions, and worshiping the things that they made rather than the maker of it all. What an incredible warning about our hearts. The other thing we talked about was that often when we pray for the miraculous or to see signs or wonders, we think then we will have faith or that we will remain steadfast. And while we look through scripture, there are so many that have gone before us that saw miracle after miracle and amazing things. And yet still, after seeing God's activity, walked away. What we need to look at today is what happens when God calls out our sin, when we are shown to have been idol worshipers, when we have shown and it becomes obvious that we've compromised. What happens when the light of the gospel shines on our hearts and those dirty places come to light that were hiding in the shadows? Well, it goes on and tells us, and I alluded to it previously, that as Moses came down that mountain, first, he had to have a talk with God, who was preparing to kill them all. And perhaps that's where we're going to highlight a few things next week, because God was angry. And actually, Moses was trying to talk him out of wiping them out. And if you think that there wasn't an interesting proposition on the table, God, and perhaps we'll see this next week, literally said these words, Moses, let me kill them and we'll start over with you and I will make a mighty nation come from you. Wow. And yet Moses said, no, Lord. And next week we want to look at why he prayed no. That's quite an offer, isn't it? You think of our great, great songs, oh, the sons of Abraham. Oh, the sons of Abraham. I mean, we could have been singing about the sons of Moses, right? God could have started again. But no, Moses actually, while perhaps you could see that as an honoring gift, said, no, Lord, don't. And we'll look at that in detail. But as we read on, Moses would come down that mountain after having spoken with God. And this is what happens. Exodus 32 in verse 15. It says, Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. And here's just a neat thought that, and maybe you've heard it before, but I don't know if we always picture the Ten Commandments as these two tablets coming down the mountain, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And yet someone had shared with me a while back, and I just remembered recently, that rather than 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, that when a covenant was made, just as you would go to the bank or you make a deal on a car, notice they'll always tear out the yellow copy and give you one. There were always two copies, one for each party in the agreement. And so it was put forward that perhaps not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, but rather all 10 commandments were written on both sides. Why? Because a copy was made for both parties. It was an agreement between the people and God. And yet Moses was carrying both. Why? Because God was always with his people. And so he was keeping both copies of the transaction. I thought that was a neat thought. You know what I mean? That here they were carrying this covenant, and God was with them. But as he came down, it says this. It says, the tablets were God's work, Exodus 32, verse 16. And the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's the sound of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. It came about as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf, the dancing. Moses' anger burned. He threw the tablets from his hands, shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf, which they had made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Moses said to Aaron, what does this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire. Out came this calf, right? Moo, there it came. It just showed up. Again, I want you to note that it highlights the fact that while God was standing in a pillar of fire and smoke, shocking on the mountain, the people's faith all along had been in the man named Moses, whom God had been using to lead them, instead of the God who was speaking to Moses. The moment their human leader had seemed to delay or had left, their faith had fallen. Why? Because it was obvious now their faith was in the wrong place, the wrong thing, and the wrong person all along. Moses was trying to lead them into faith in a holy God, not into reliance on the person whom that holy God had chosen to use. And yet that is what happened. The moment there was a delay, and this again is what we looked at last Sunday, God delayed in what they thought he should do or they thought would happen. And the moment God didn't show up, they thought they needed to take God's activity into their own hands and now create a God to go before them to make it to the land they need to go to. They incredibly missed the mark. And yet today, though tomorrow, next Sunday, we're going to look at Moses' conversation with the Lord and what God's heart is in the midst of this. We're first going to look at the heart of the people and what God desires from the people here today. Exodus 32 and verse 25 says this. Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. Now I want to stop there because that verse 25, it says that they were out of control. They had gone wild. In fact, the King James Version translates that as the word nakedness. It's like they had let their nakedness, their shame was exposed to everyone. And when you read that word derision among their enemies, they had become gossip and a mockery among them all. And so literally, Aaron had allowed them to get out of control, and now their shame was obvious. They were a mockery among their enemies. The people who were supposed to lead people to a holy God and what it meant to walk before that God had become an open shame and taunt of their enemies. verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing on you today. On the next day, 32 verse 30, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. That's what we're going to look at next time. Moses is going to speak to the Lord just as he does before he comes down the mountain. He's going to go back and he's going to speak on their behalf to the Lord on that mountain in hopes of atoning for their sin. But before we get there and look at Moses' conversation and communication with the Lord in the midst of the people's sin, we need to look at God's call to repentance and literally the cost of repentance. Because these are difficult verses to read when you look at the fact that God called the people to himself. And I want you to note that as we read, and again, I often read the Bible as I'm studying, I'll read all the translations I can. Why? Because when you read, it's reading the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, and often as the translators work, they're finding words to communicate best that word. And I love today, as if you were to go in the New International Version, which perhaps is one of the more familiar ones that many do read, it actually says that when Moses came, and it says that he called them to himself. He said this, thus says the Lord, every man of you put his sword as go back to and forth from the gate. When he called them to himself, it says the sons of Levi gathered to him, verse 26. The NIV puts this word, the sons of Levi rallied to the Lord. And I love that picture. Not too long ago, probably a family favorite film of ours is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And it's a big task to watch them because they're each like 3 hours long. But J.R. Tolkien was a believer, and there's such incredible pictures in there. And my wife is the one who's, if it were up to me, my kids would be hanging off the walls, and sometimes they are, especially if my wife leaves for too long. She's the wise one that tells our kids this, you can't watch the movies until you've read the books. And amazing, right? Because when my 12-year-old at the time, now our eldest Joshua, when he got into it, I mean, he was a 10, 11-year-old, and he was reading books this thick because he was excited to be able to see this for the first time. And so we've got kids pouring through the books and now old enough to start seeing some of the movies. And there's moments and they're great battles. And when there's a time in which there's a moment in which the king is under pressure or they're rallying the troops to fall back to protect something important, they blow a horn and you hear these words, rally to the king. And it means all the troops, wherever you are, whatever battle you are in, you come running back. And in many cases, they are fighting their way back to get to where they need to be, to protect what's most important to them. And I love the word those translators in the NIV used in verse 26 when it says, and the sons of Levi rallied to him. It's like, you can imagine chaos is going on. And now he calls out, and those of you who are for the Lord, right? Whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And now they drop it all and they come running, gathering together to him. This is the heart of the repentant one. to leave the spot you're in, leave the situation. If we are to be truthful and honest, it was not Aaron. It was both the leaders, the leadership, the sons of Levi, the people. As Aaron says, and perhaps passes the buck a little, come on, Moses, you know the people's heart is wicked. No, everyone in the camp had a part and a place in what happened there. And yet now, those who come running, the sons of Levi, gathered to him. Here's the hardest part of all. You've been called back to the Lord. You've been found. The light of the gospel has come down. And you've been found erring in your ways. You've been found that you have not only missed the mark, you have run far from it. And as you're found out, the trumpet blares, and the call is, come back to me, rally to the Lord, drop it all. And those sons of Levi came. Here's the hardest part. It's easy to perhaps in the moment feel regret and remorse and run in rally. That's the easy part. The hard part is the instructions that you get when you get there. Because they get to him. Thus says the Lord, every man of you put his sword on your thigh, go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, kill every man his brother, every man his friend, every man his neighbor. Those are tough words and not easily digested. We know that sin, and it tells us in the scriptures, the wages of sin is death. And where we stand under a new covenant of grace, in the time of the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, sin meant death. And now they were to go out, not only rally, but now each man, his neighbor, his brother, his son, to go out and truthfully put to death those who were the instigators, those who didn't rally, those who didn't repent, those who led them into this place filled with lies. They were to cleanse the body. It says this in 1 John 1:9, and don't turn there because I'm going to read to you a number of verses in quick succession. But as we get into some deeper things, I'll give you a reference. But listen to this. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It says this in James 4, verse 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He goes on and says this in the Proverbs. Again, God speaking through the proverbial writer says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renouncing them finds mercy. That's Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says this in Acts 3 and verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You see, there's that first point, and that is this. Repentance is to turn, to come back to the Lord. That's the act of running, the act of rallying to the Lord's purpose, the Lord's place in the Lord's time. But this is what's so important. That if you go into the book of Joel in chapter 2 and verse 13, do you all remember what the greatest sign of mourning was in the Old Testament and into the New? When something would happen, when something was bad, or someone had done something, or even someone had died, what would they do? Tear their garments. They would sit in a heap of ashes. They would weep and they would mourn. But to a group of people who God was longing, not for just the outward action, not the cry or simple emotion. God wanted the heart of repentance. Listen to this in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Perhaps familiar to you, but again, hit me like a load of bricks this week. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. In Joel chapter 2, he says, listen, rend your heart. I don't just want you to tear your garments. I don't want your repentance to be an outward symbolic one. Here's what I want. Return your heart to the Lord. Rend your heart and not your garments. I need you to tear your heart open, not just your shirt. Listen to this. Come to God again. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. James 4, verse 8. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. God didn't just want the outward emotion. He didn't just want the outward symbol of repentance. He wanted the heart of repentance. And the heart of repentance came first at a place where you were ready to purify. And these are difficult thoughts to grapple with. It tells us in Ezekiel 18, it actually says God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. No pleasure. But he says this in Proverbs 1, repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you, and I will make known to you my teachings. You know, today, there is a big difference between the emotions of regret and remorse. That when my sin is revealed, it's easy to come to a place of regret or remorse. Why? Often I'll tell you what. I don't always regret. Let's face it, sin is fun. Sin tickles the fancies of the flesh. Here's what I regret, getting caught. Here's what I regret, the hurt that my sin caused other people. Here's what I regret, the discomfort of the outcome of my sin. Have I actually come to a place where my heart is burdened, truly burdened, broken? Not just my garments, but my heart rended, like literally broken, because I have missed the Lord and missed the things of the Lord, things that I knew better. True repentance, remember? Not a 360 degree turnaround, because you can stand in one spot, tear your garments, throw ashes, cry and weep, and then keep going in the same direction because you just stopped to spin around. Make a dance, make a performance. True repentance is a 180 degree turn from going one direction, turning around, and now running in the opposite. And here's the thing. True repentance always comes with cost, not just emotion. Rendering your heart and not your garments comes at a breaking point. And even though we're going to read about a God who was going to be gracious, who deserved to die in this instant? The answer to that question, I ask a rhetorical question and you're all on mute, so you can't answer even if you want to. But I know the correct answer is always Jesus, except for this one, right? Who deserved to die in this moment? God had just recited the commandments in his own voice, in their own ears, and said, have no other idols before me, make no other gods before me. And not even 40 days later, here they are. Who deserved to die? All of them, all of them. And yet, God, by his grace, there was going to be cost. Sin, the cost of sin is death. And now there was going to be a cleansing of the camp. And God will bring in a cleansing, and that cleansing always has a cost. Remember the man who we call the rich young ruler? I've done it all, Lord. What now must I do to follow and know the things of God? Here's what you must do. Leave all your wealth to the poor. He couldn't do it because he couldn't count the cost. Everything that was valuable to him in order to turn to the things of the Lord would be at the expense of letting go of everything that he has built his life on and around. He was going to have to turn 180 degrees and walk away from the passion for things, for wealth and prosperity, and turn to the things of the Lord. Repentance always comes with cost. And any repentance that was without cost may be what I know one put it as what we call shallow repentance. Repentance on the outside that hasn't quite yet made it to the inside. And this is a warning we must all be aware of, because true repentance comes with cost. You know how I see that? We're forgiven. 100%. But that forgiveness doesn't always mean that the consequences of our sin are removed. I want to remind you about 2 Samuel chapter 12. And for those who like to follow along, you could turn there. I want to read a few verses because I want to highlight something for you this morning. And that is God's work in David's life. David, a man who had a heart after God's own. It tells us that after David, and remember when he had deceived Uriah, sent him out to battle, killed him all to cover up his sleeping and impregnating Bathsheba. It was there and then that in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, that Nathan the prophet came to him and said, and told him a parable about two men in the city. A rich man had many flocks and herds, and a poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. And he would go on and tell them that the rich man came and took the one little ewe instead of one from his own flock. And when he brought that before David, David's response, 2 Samuel 12, verse 5, David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who's done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Verse 7 in 2 Samuel 12, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes, give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." He speaks of things, all of which would take place. Did David's sin have consequences? Absolutely. He reaped what he sowed. He sowed death and he reaped it back. David said to Nathan this, verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die." However, those are difficult words, right? Hey, David, your sin's forgiven. However, there's a clause in the contract. However, because by this deed you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. That's tough. Because as you read those words, did David lack the forgiveness of the Lord? No. God forgave. He was still a man after God's own heart. And we see that because where Saul stood arrogantly and refused to acknowledge his sin, in that moment, David said the words, "I have sinned." He rallied back to the Lord. And yet while rallying, here was the thing. He still had to count the cost of what he had done. He, like the people of Israel who were called to be a sign of a nation of priests, and now they were, and notice the same wording here, he says in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, he says, "You've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Just as the people of Israel had exposed their shame and become a derision to their enemies, a shame to them all. God was going to allow that life to be taken. That wasn't David's only mistake. 2 Samuel 24 tells us this. The anger of the Lord, again, 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. It incited David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Verse 2, 2 Samuel 24. The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people that I may know the number of the people." Listen to Joab's words when he speaks back to David. Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of the Lord, the king, still see. But why does the Lord, the king, delight in this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed. Do you know, in God's law, the king was never to count his people. Why? Because he was never to look out at his people and say, "How strong am I? How big am I? How great have I grown?" Remember, in God's battle plans, it was never the number of soldiers in the army, but the God that was with them that was the key to their victory. And the king was never to put his faith in numbers, nor his greatness, nor his size. It was always to be present in the Lord. And yet in this moment, even though Joab knows and tells him, "Don't do it, king. Why? May the Lord add to you number after number while you're king. Why do this thing?" And yet, 2 Samuel 24, verse 4, the king's word prevailed. He did what he knew he ought not to do. It says this, 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. What does that tell you? The horn blew. God was calling him. "Hey, you just went astray. It's time to come back." David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly." There's the tearing of the garments. "I've sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." David arose in the morning. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and speak to David. Thus says the Lord, I'm offering you 3 things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you." So Gad came to David, told him, and said, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. 70,000 men of the people from, it goes on to tell us, all the way to Beersheba died. Those are tough words to read. Sin always had consequences. And even though there was a repentant heart, there was a cost. And the cost, David was counting his men. What was he searching for? Greatness? Size? Strength? Here was the cost. The Lord, I'm going to reduce your size. I'm going to reduce your strength. And I'm going to take away what your heart was seeking after. What was David seeking? Pleasure? Another wife, right? He ended up killing. He ended up doing. He repented. Here's God. You sought to take a life, and now you're going to suffer the loss of life. Now, fortunately, and in 2 Samuel 24, here's the amazing heart of David. If I'm going to put myself anywhere, here's God's choice: pestilence at the hand of the Lord or fleeing from your enemies. Here's David: I'd rather be in the hands of my Lord than the hands of my enemy. Every day, day in and day out. Why? Because the Lord is a God of mercy. I don't trust man. There's one place, one person I trust, and that's the Lord. And even when I've sinned, here's where I'll put myself: in the place of surrender and submission to God and God alone. But when we do that, what does it say, James chapter 4 today? Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Or in Joel chapter 2, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. If there's anything today that we can take hope in, it's this. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It's one I have highlighted and need to highlight again in my Bible. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Today, we're called to a repentance that is far greater than simple regret and remorse, but an active turning around and running in the opposite direction. A rallying unto the Lord that leads to a relentless, what? Purification of what was wrong and unrighteous. God took 3,000. They all deserved to die. God took 3,000. Death was required. Here's the hard thing. It was required by their very own hand, meaning they had to kill some of the most intimate, loved part of themselves, their community, their family, in order to move forward. They were going to need to take out what had gone wrong, to remove the influence that had led them to run away from the Lord instead of pointing them to the Lord. It was these things, and this is where we want to highlight perhaps our discussion today, or maybe some thoughts or sharing, because they all deserve death. But you know what I love when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6? And again, I won't read it all for you, but from memory for the most part, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he goes on to list that neither fornicators or adulterers, he says, drunkards, revilers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Isn't that great? He lists, hey, listen, these people don't inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. You're no better than they were. But here's what separates you from them. You were willing to count the cost, walk away from what you were to be what you're going to become. You were willing to let go. And today's big question is, one, where is God calling me to repentance today? And it's not a question for us to look around at our Brady Bunch checkered squares at each other and go, I know what sin they have to repent from. No, no, no. Today, look at your own Brady Bunch square on your screen and think, today, where has God called me to repent? And where am I hearing the rally cry? It's time to come back to the Lord. It's time to drop everything and run back to the place where I fell off the path. And sometimes, just as I mentioned, vivid picture in the Lord of the Rings, as they were rallying to the king, fighting their way through a mass battle to get to where they needed to be, to protect what was dearest, to be where they needed and should have been, right there all along. Now, today, where are you hearing that blast of the horn? It's time to return to the king. Who's with me? And we need to run back. But now, as we run back to the Lord, second question. As I come to the Lord, am I meeting the Lord with the emotions of regret or remorse? Am I coming to him, rending my garment alone? Or am I prepared to meet the Lord and rend my heart, knowing that when I see the Lord, he will say, get your sword out. Here's where you've been. Here's what you've been doing. And it's time to purify. You're a child of God. And you being joined to, as the body of Christ, to something that is against Christ, is become a mockery to all of my enemies. It's time to cleanse the people. And I think of my friends. I just got a text from a dear friend who's now an addictions counselor celebrating 37 years of sobriety this week. Amazing. Not only has he stayed sober, helping others through their own struggle in dependence and abuse and addiction. Incredible godly man. Talking to him about the days in which he had to, and he had tried it and done it all. He had to cut it off. Meaning he knew his heart was susceptible to addiction, to substance. And there was seasons where he knew he couldn't go within 100 feet of a bar because the pull would be too great. So even though his social circles were inside of those bars, all of his closest friends were in there. Those were the people he partied with. Those were the people he hung out with. Those were the people he chatted with. Those were his closest friends, his closest allies. And yet no longer could he go where he had always been. He had to cut it off. That was a cost. But the road was either the righteousness or returning to the reckless. And now he was confronted with the need to walk in the new light by God's ability. Without God, impossible to walk away from all that the world is and all that the world has. And it tells us that the eyes of the flesh, they look and they long for all of it. But today, by God's grace, he overlooked David's sin. Yet there was a cost. And maybe for some of us today, we're experiencing the cost of some of the bad decisions we've made, some of the sins we've done. broken relationships, hurts, difficulties. Yet today, notice David, still loved, still forgiven, but required to count the cost each and every day. A reminder not to go down that road again. Carrying wounds, no doubt, but wounds that would lead him to a great and gracious God, in which he would say, I would rather be in the hands of no other, a God of mercy. And so today, the twofold question, have you heard the rallying cry of the Lord? It's time to return to me. Who's with me? Drop everything and come. Remember the people singing, dancing, playing. Who got up, left the party, and came to him? Secondly, who's willing to now purify your heart? Remove the sin from the camp and follow me. Count the cost. And sometimes that means relationships that we've built that weren't the Lord's that need to be broken. Sometimes it means paths that we've walked down that we need to turn around and get back on the trail or the path that the Lord had put before us. Sometimes it means giving back something we've taken. Again, I'll never forget one friend who, when he came to the Lord, decided that it would be right for him to go into the police station and confess all the things that he had done in his rebellious youth. And it was a nerve-wracking experience, to say the least. And this was like 10, 12, 15 years later. Imagine a 30-something-year-old man coming in and saying, sitting down at the police desk and saying, hey, by the way, 15 years ago, I just want to tell you, remember that mirror that was broken off your police car? That was me. Remember this? That was me. Remember this? And for the most part, the police are like, you're an idiot. What do you want us to do about it now? But you know what was so important to him? Coming clean more than anything else. I'm willing to put myself in the hands of the Lord, whatever the consequences may be. I trust God. Here's what's most important more than anything. Being genuine and walking in truth. If I've been a man of lies today, relentless in truth. If I've been someone walking in my own ways, relentless in not walking anywhere except for God's ways. If I've been that pursuer of the financial gain and prosperity, running the opposite direction from what so easily entangles, that I seek my King, who is my prosperity, even in the midst of poverty. Today, rend your heart and not merely your garments. Today, rally and return to the Lord. But as you do today, count the cost. Because today, when you return, God will often ask you to let go of something that may be very dear to you. But a God who knows what you need today. Not what you, he also knows what you want, but he actually knows what you need. He will give you the strength to let go of what you need to let go, that today you might glorify him and not be a derision to his enemies. That you might return to purpose as a lamp and a light of his glory to a watching world. But that starts today. When we rally and return, rend not only our garments, but our heart. And we do not settle for regret or remorse, but repent with action, running away from what we were, have been, or even have been doing, to the God of life and love, putting ourselves in his hands and allowing us to take us where he wants us to be. Today, repentance has a cost. Denying the flesh what it wants. And I think I've told you before, but I was reminded again by a friend recently, because we were talking about, and sometimes we have our own Christian addictions, right? People call coffee the Christian drug and whatever. You can have your mild addiction, but we were talking about some of these things. And you know what our conversation was highlighting? It's like, when's the last time you withheld something your body really wants? That's a good exercise, isn't it? That's the exercise of fasting. My body longs for this and that. Sometimes my body is so impulsive, it wants the next fix, doesn't it? But it's a good exercise to not give the body what it wants. The flesh is always craving things. When's the last time you starved your flesh and heard it crying out? And you could say, good. Good. Because we need not feed it. What we need feed are the things of the Lord. Today, when God says, pick up your cross, count that cost, follow me, leave it all, what's he saying in the depth of your heart? Because while we long for heaven one day, perfection is not possible on this earth. Progress is. And today for you to take that next step, to hear his voice, to know that next word, maybe because we've run from the cost of truly turning to him and following after him. Something I am not yet ready to give up, put to death, cut off, take away, or leave behind. Today, true repentance, not just turning around, but going the opposite direction. Not just remorse or regret, but returning to the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And yes, even counting the cost that you might leave behind whatever you've built around you, because it wasn't the Lord's, and it's not for the Lord, nor glory unto the Lord. Today, what's he telling you? And know that the answer is going to be the Lord's before you. Because why? Notice, David, so much sin, it was Bathsheba's child that died, not Bathsheba. And when God picked the next king, it didn't come out of all the many wombs in the wives of David. It came through Bathsheba's womb. God is able to take the broken and make it right again, right? So it wasn't that David, remorse, regret, Bathsheba, back of the harem, never want to see you again. No. In that case, repentance meant, yes, there was a cost, there was consequence to sin, but when your heart returned to the Lord, God was able to even pick up the mess that David had made and what? Bless him and bring him glory. So today, you need to hear the word of the Lord. Because today, he may ask you to leave a building that you've built that needs to be left behind. Today, he may say, I'm coming into the mess that you've made, and I'm going to make it glorify me. What you need to do is rend your whole heart. Be ready to return. And yes, even count the cost. Follow me. What's the Lord saying in your heart? I'm going to leave it there. And perhaps I'll pray. Then we'll open it up to if there's any testimony, sharing, thoughts that inspires. And if there's quietness, then perhaps it's within our own heart just to hear the Lord speak. But let's just give thanks to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that today you are a good and gracious God. That today we can put ourselves in your hands, not our enemies. Today, whatever you're telling us, whether it be truth-telling, bringing things into the light that have been in the shadows, whether today you're calling each and every one of us to take a step forward as we rally to the King, may we hear the blast of your horn. May we drop everything and run. May we refrain, Lord, from the outward symbols of repentance and sorrow, that we might truly know your heart and be sorrowful about the things that make you sorrowful. Thank you that you are a God that speaks, who does not leave us in our own despair. You long to pick us up, to make us, to mold us, and to shape us into your righteousness. And while a whole nation deserved death, yes, there was purifying, there was cleansing, there was a removal and a taking away. The root had to be dealt with, and yet mercy. Those who would turn lived, that you might make them into what they were not. A faithful, holy, loving people, used by you. Lord, we do not deserve the grace that you give us, and yet by the work of your Son, blessed. I pray that today we would not put our lives into our own hands, in our own ability to manipulate, to make change, mold our circumstances. May we simply come clean to a living Lord and put ourselves in your hands and your hands alone. Thank you for who you are, what you're doing, and where you're taking us, and that the next step towards the land of promise starts with a letting go and admitting where we've fallen and failed. Thank you for all that you are, and perhaps now as we share and testify to your grace and goodness, in Jesus' name, amen.